You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now we're continuing our series on the Gospel according to St. Isaiah. So in today's lecture, we will begin to look at chapter 2, in which we learn that the Gentiles will come and they will want to be instructed by God. As that word is forsaken by the people of God in Jerusalem, it will go out of Jerusalem. So we've got a lot to cover, so let's go ahead and get started. So now in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, it begins by saying, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." Now this is very similar to the way that chapter 1 began. If you recall, at verse 1 in chapter 1, it said, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." So in both these places, we understand that this is this word, this vision that was revealed to Isaiah, that he saw, that he was given to proclaim concerning, or maybe even more accurately, against Judah and Jerusalem, calling the city of Jerusalem, the leaders, back to repentance, calling the southern kingdom back to repentance, that the kingdom of God would have its way in their lives, in their hearts, and in their hearing, rather than their own man-made kingdom that they were beginning to make there in the city of Jerusalem and Judah, the area of the south, the southern kingdom. And so this is Isaiah being sent to call them to repentance, that they would turn to the Lord. That in fact, through this word, this is the means through which the Holy Spirit works to turn them back to the Lord. And so it's the kingdom of God that's being proclaimed against the kingdom of man, the kingdom that the people of Israel here in Judah and Jerusalem are trying to make that ends up being in opposition to God's kingdom. So they think they're doing a good work. They think that they're doing things that are pleasing in God's sight. But in fact, they find out that they are in opposition to God, and they're actually fighting against God. So God sends the prophet to bring his kingdom. And everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And this is what we will see in chapter 2, so that Yahweh alone will be exalted, and the idols shall pass utterly away, and that there will be only one king, which is truly God, the king of the universe, the king of creation. He alone will be king, and he alone will be exalted, and his kingdom alone will endure into eternity and forever. All other kingdoms will fade away, and those who try to prevent his kingdom from coming will be stopped in their tracks, whether it be the Gentiles who are trying to prevent the kingdom with their own Gentile kingdoms, or even the people of God who are trying to make their own kingdoms on earth. But God alone will be exalted, he alone will be king, and his kingdom alone will endure forever. So this is the message that is first given to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, from the material to the spiritual, so that we understand what Isaiah is proclaiming to us is the reality of God's kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom. And his kingdom comes by the power of the gospel. His kingdom comes with his word, through which the Holy Spirit opens eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe about the coming king, who is Christ our Lord, who comes in the flesh to bring his kingdom by being crucified and raised from the dead. And so we understand through Isaiah that this is a spiritual kingdom. This is God's kingdom, that does not come by might or power of earthly princes, by swords, by armies, but instead by the Lord's word. It comes in his way. And so as Luther will point out when he's looking at these texts and telling us about the kingdom of God, he says it's these words must be carefully noted, because the prophet here speaks spiritually when he describes the kingdom of God, that is the church of Christ, and he skillfully depicts it so that the kingdom is ruled by one scepter, and that scepter for Luther is the gospel. And wherever this gospel is proclaimed with sincerity, there the kingdom of Christ is present. And so Luther will note again the significance that this is a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God that comes by the word of God. And only one king shall be exalted. So this is what we'll see in Isaiah chapter 2. And so Isaiah chapter 2 will talk about the word of God being sent out from Jerusalem. So that you see, like in verse 3 of chapter 2, it says, out of Zion shall go forth the Torah, the instruction of God, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Now, this is in contrast to chapter 1. Remember back in chapter 1 where God says, listen, O heavens, and listen, O earth, but my own people don't listen. He goes to speak to Zion, he goes to speak to Jerusalem, but they resist the work of the Holy Spirit. So that instruction will go out from Zion that has been rejected by Zion. That word will go out from Jerusalem because Jerusalem does not want to listen to it. But yet, remember back in chapter 1, we had this whole word coming to the people of God and the assurance that there would be a remnant, because unless God left a remnant, they would be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so remember chapter 1 ends on that note that Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. So there will be those who repent, who are turned, and it's through this word that God does the turning. And he turns hearts, he turns eyes to him, and he turns ears to listen to his voice. So that we have, he's the one that comes to bring his kingdom. And we'll see this later on in Isaiah chapter 9 when we talk more clearly about this son of David, this king, this one, of the increase of his kingdom and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will reign to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And this is what Isaiah 9 tells us. And so as we move from chapter 1 through Isaiah 9, we look at these passages that proclaim God's kingdom, and it comes in God's way. And as a spiritual kingdom, it comes by the word of promise. Now, Cyril of Alexandria, when he was commenting on the book of Isaiah, he noted that God's kingdom comes, and as it comes through this word, there's this testing done by God. That it is only those people who are approved by faith, the remnant, the ones who continue to listen to this word. So Zion shall be redeemed, that is, the people of God who will be saved from her captivity and judgment by the mercy of God. And that lawlessness and sinners will be crushed, that is, those who resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Those are the ones who forsake the Lord, and they will be consumed. In other words, it is those who are separated as believers who are approved, that is, those who continue to listen to the voice, the chosen people, the ones who continue to have regard for the Word, which is Christ our Lord. And it is those, the Cyril will note, are saved and forgiven of their sins, and they are justified by grace. And so it's the same pattern you see throughout the Old Testament scriptures into the New Testament, that God's word comes. The gospel message is proclaimed of the person and work of Christ, who brings his kingdom. And those who listen, who are given ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe, are justified. That is, declared righteous in his sight for the sake of Christ. But on the other hand, those who refuse to listen, those are the rebels and the sinners, as Cyril of Alexandria will note in Eusebius of Caesarea and Luther, and as we can tell obviously from our text, that the rebels are the ones who forsake God. And as they forsake the word of God, they are consumed. And this is what the prophet Isaiah had said back in chapter 1 and verse 28. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake Yahweh shall be consumed. These are the people who forsook the Redeemer, the author of life. When their Redeemer, the author of life, was manifest in the flesh, they likewise forsook him. They handed him over to death, as the apostles testify in Acts chapter 3, saying to the city of Jerusalem, "You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." We see this in Acts chapter 3. And so we have this promise that comes, but also a threat for those who reject the promise. Jesus is the one who is the promise in the flesh. And Jesus, when he comes and he talks, like in John chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then later on, Jesus says, "You know neither me nor my Father, for if you knew me, you would know my Father also." And then later on in John chapter 8, Jesus says, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And so the Word incarnate, as he is there in Jerusalem, in Judea, in the land of Israel, speaking these words of promise about his kingdom, he makes it clear that he is the light of the world. And he makes it clear that in him there is the forgiveness of sins. The promise is given. But yet, there's also the threat for those who refuse to listen. And so Jesus says again, that unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And this is what took place in the days of Isaiah. When Isaiah proclaimed this word and the word spoke into their ears, and they rejected the word. They forsook the word of the Lord. And without the word of the Lord, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so in Isaiah chapter 1, you have that word coming and the word speaking and the word inviting them to come and have their sins forgiven. "Let us reason together, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." But yet they forsook the word of God. And so in chapter 1, that word comes to call them to repentance, to give them the promise of the forgiveness of sins, but then also the threat for rejecting that word, that they will then die in their sins. Now into chapter 2, we have this understanding that the word first comes to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, just like we see in the New Testament scriptures. And so in chapter 2, when this word is spoken against Judah and against Jerusalem, it goes on to say in verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." And so you have this whole understanding of mountains being like kingdoms and kings, and they rise up and they teeter and they totter, and the Lord brings them down low, but then he will bring the mountain of Zion as the highest of the mountains. And this Mount Zion is the place where there's the temple and the throne, the presence of God, the promise of the incarnation, the Son of David who brings his kingdom. The glory of God is there in the midst of his people, to bring the forgiveness of sins. So that the house of God is the house of Jacob, is the mountain of Yahweh. It's the church. It's those who continue to hear the word and believe. Because again, this kingdom, this spiritual house comes by the word. But notice, this kingdom will rise up and be the highest of the mountains. And all the other kingdoms of the earth, all the other nations, even though they rise up and they fall, and they rise up and they fall, this house of God, this mountain of Zion, will rise up to be the highest, for it will be the eternal kingdom of the Christ. And then later on in verse 14 in the same chapter, it'll say, against all the lofty mountains and against all the uplifted hills. So all these other earthly kingdoms will rise up and try to prevent God's kingdom from coming. But yet in verse 2, it says that the kingdom of God, the house of God, will be the highest of the mountains, and the nation shall flow to it. Of course, there's something unique going on here. Usually, water flows from the mountain top down. But here we have this image of the Gentiles, the nations, coming and flowing up to the top of the mountain. That the Gentiles will be converted. That the promise, of course, given to Abraham is being fulfilled. That in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed, like we see in Genesis 12. Or in Genesis 22, and your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so this is what's taking place, is the nations of the earth will now flow to the kingdom of God, the mountain of God that is raised up as the highest. And so in verse 3, you'll have this image continue, and it says, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah, the instruction of God, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. So again, look at this contrast, that back in chapter 1, the prophet Isaiah is sent to speak the word of God to Jerusalem and Judah, but yet God's own people will not listen. And this word is spoken against them. And then now we have this word, as they forsake it in Jerusalem, this word will go out from Jerusalem. And so the Jews first, then the Gentiles second, will hear the word of the kingdom, of the promised Christ, the Son of David, who comes to bring this eternal life. And so this word will go out from Jerusalem. For they have forsaken it, they have crucified the author of life, and yet you'll have the Gentiles who were in darkness and didn't have the word at all say, come, let us go to the mountain of Yahweh. Let us go to the people of God, the church, where this word is proclaimed so that we may be taught. And so you have the people of God, Israel, who has the word but refuses to listen, and then you have the people that are not God's people, the Gentiles, who are without the word. But yet, God will work to bring in them a desire to hear and to believe. And so you have this whole parallel that this Torah, the instruction, will go out from Zion. This word of Yahweh will go out from Jerusalem. Now, of course, we see this ultimately take place in the sending out of the apostles in the New Testament. So they go out from Jerusalem, as the Word incarnate, crucified and resurrected, sends them. And so from Jerusalem they are to go out and make disciples of all nations, the Gentiles included in this, that they start with the people of God, now they go to the Goyim, those who do not have the Word of God. So from Jerusalem they're to go out and make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus had commanded. And behold, Jesus promises, I will be with you always to the end of the age. And so this word, this instruction goes out so that those who do not know, those who have not heard, will now hear. And so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, as Paul will say in Romans. Romans chapter 10, where Paul talks about faith coming by hearing. And how can somebody know unless they have heard? And how can somebody hear unless they've been told? And how can somebody tell them, preach, unless he has been sent? And so Isaiah was sent to Jerusalem to proclaim this word, and then the apostles were sent out of Jerusalem to proclaim this word. So Paul in Romans chapter 10 again says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for the voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. And so this is Paul speaking in Romans chapter 10, that this word is gone out from Jerusalem, the instruction of God, so that others would be instructed in the word of God. And so again, in Genesis chapter 22, when the Lord promised Abraham that in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so we see this in the sending out of the apostles, who take the message of the cross to the people in darkness, that they too may see the light. So the Torah and the Word, they leave Jerusalem. They leave those who reject Christ, the Word of God. For they have rejected the Torah of Yahweh, just like Isaiah will say in chapter 5. So later on in chapter 5, verse 24, Isaiah says, they have rejected the Torah of Yahweh of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So as they forsake the word goes out to the nations. And so again, this is a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that comes by the proclamation of this word. And so this is taking place in Isaiah chapter 2, already describing that the people of God in Jerusalem will not listen, but this word will be sent out of Jerusalem, and the nations, the Gentiles, they will listen and be brought into the kingdom. So in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, the prophet Isaiah goes on to say, he shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So this is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. You see, the power of the devil is collapsing. He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And so Christ sends out the apostles with this word of truth, so that the spirit of truth would be with them to enlighten those who are in darkness, bringing truth where there is falsehood from the devil, bringing life where there is death because of sin that was brought in by the devil. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, the Holy Spirit teaches us, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is in Hebrews chapter 2. And so what the Holy Spirit is teaching us is that the devil, he is the so-called god of this world, if you will, as the scripture will call him, because he is the one that the Gentiles had been blindly following. The devil had blinded them with a falsehood, and the devil had continued to take them and bring them into captivity of this fear of death. But as the apostles go out and they bring light where there is darkness, truth where there is falsehood, and life where there is death, they destroy the stronghold of the devil, and they release these captives through the power of the gospel. And so, before, these people were not God's people, they did not have God's word, but God's word is given to them to make them God's people, so that they would be part of God's kingdom, and there would be neither Jew nor Gentile, but one people of God. And so this is Christ's kingdom, as the Son of David. He comes and he shall judge between nations. And in his kingdom there will be peace. There will be no more death. There will be no more war. And so we begin to see these things take place when the Gentiles are converted and they are brought into Christ's kingdom. Now you see a similar understanding in Psalm 110. Where the Holy Spirit teaches us, as David writes and David says, Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Yahweh sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. And later on in the same psalm in verse 6, he will execute judgment among the nations. And so in Psalm 110, we're talking about the son of David. And again, David himself is speaking to Yahweh, and he is calling his son his Lord. He is confessing that Christ is his Lord, the Lord of him, the King of him, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And this son of David will execute judgment among the nations. He will bring justice to all the kingdoms of the earth when he brings them to an end, and this all takes place through his word. This is the mighty scepter of his reign, the word that goes out from the apostles to bring those in darkness into light. Now again, in Isaiah chapter 1, this word first goes to the people in Jerusalem. They forsake the word, and the word goes out of Jerusalem. Just like the incarnate word comes to Jerusalem in order to die. And then the incarnate word is resurrected in Jerusalem in order to send the apostles out with this instruction. But again, notice how when the word talks to God's people in chapter 1 and chapter 2, even though he gives this promise of life and the threat for those who reject, and he knows that these people are going to reject, he continues to plead with them. He continues to invite them. And so in verse 5, right after saying that this word is going to go out from Jerusalem because Jerusalem will forsake it, in verse 5, once again, the word says, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of Yahweh. You see, this is the word that comes to his people to bring them repentance. He's the one who grants them repentance. He's the one who wants to turn them from darkness and walking into light. And so in a similar way in Psalm 84, it says this at verse 11, Yahweh Elohim is a sun and shield. Yahweh bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Again, that's in Psalm 84. So how does one walk uprightly? One walks in the light of Yahweh. And how does one walk in the light of Yahweh? By listening to the word of Yahweh. And so in the Gospel of John chapter 12, when the word of Yahweh became flesh, Jesus speaks and says, The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And then when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. See, Jesus is the light that comes into the world, the light that no darkness could overcome. And so he is the light among the people of God, saying, just like in the words of Isaiah, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of Yahweh. In John chapter 3, the evangelist speaks this, saying, This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.